Greetings in our Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to Christ Church of Livingston County Teaching Ministry. Christ Church is a member of the Communion of Reformed Evangelical Churches, Tyndale Presbytery. The following audio recording is from a covenant renewal liturgy at Christ Church. We trust you will be edified and ministered to by the Holy Spirit through this audio recording.
As we sing and pray for a faithful nation, so we turn to God's word and confess our sins. Malachi chapter 1 is our call to confession today. Hear God's word. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And then verse 11. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. You say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Thus far the reading of God's word. Malachi here is rebuking Israel's priests for careless and apathetic worship services, for skimping in what we give to God. They were supposed to offer only unblemished animals to God, but they didn't pay much attention. And now, when the governor would come around asking for his taxes, they took care to give him a nice-looking animal. He might give me that tax cut that I've been lobbying for. But God? He'll take whatever. American Christians sometimes care more about how they display the flag than about how they worship. God will forgive us, but the IRS? Probably not. A letter from the IRS can strike more fear in us than God's word. God is great, and his people need to act like it in how we worship. This is one way that we disciple the nations we are living in. Don't give the nation or its leaders as much reverence as God, not even close. We should be grateful for 245 years constituted as these United States of America. But the nations are a drop in the bucket next to God's power and providence. So we need to confess those times when our concern for country or politics outstrips our concern for God's majesty, for his mercy, and for our holiness. This reminds us of our need to confess our sins. Let's kneel and I'll pray our prayer of confession this morning. Have your Bibles, take them out, and let's turn to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. The run-up to a 4th of July on a Sunday is always interesting in the Christian social media world. All kinds of thoughts about what should happen on Sunday morning or not. I decided to directly address this topic from a more principial way, and probably I think this is the first time I've really done this, so maybe you'll like me less after, maybe more, I don't know. But we're going to take up Jeremiah 32 and consider the kingdom of God and America. Let's pray before we read God's word. Lord God, we have sung your psalms today, asking that you would let your ordinances help. Lord, we seek your commands. We are straying sheep, but the help is in your word. And we turn there once again now. Lord, give us guidance. Give us clear insight and understanding. Keep us from errors, from pride. Keep us mindful of your Son, Jesus, who is the living Word. We pray in his name. Amen. Jeremiah 32, hear God's word. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord'? Behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. And he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall remain until I visit him, declares the Lord. Though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed." Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel, my son, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase, containing the terms and conditions, and the open copy. And I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. I charged Baruch in their presence, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel, that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.' After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Ah, Lord God, it is you who has made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. You have shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and have made a name for yourself as at this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. And you gave them this land, which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they entered and took possession of it. But they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They did nothing of all you had commanded them to do. Therefore you have made all this disaster come upon them. Behold, the siege mounds have come up to the city to take it. And because of sword and famine and pestilence, the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans who are fighting against it. What you spoke has come to pass, and behold, you see it. Yet you, O Lord God, have said to me, 'Buy the field for money and get witnesses, though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans.'" The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hands of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. The Chaldeans who are fighting against this city shall come and set this city on fire and burn it, with the houses on whose roofs offerings have been made to Baal, and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. The children of Israel have done nothing but provoke me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord. This city has aroused my anger and wrath. From the day it was built to this day, so that I will remove it from my sight, because of all the evil of the children of Judah, children of Israel and the children of Judah, that they did to provoke me to anger. Their kings and their officials, their priests and their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned to me their back and not their face. And though I have taught them persistently, they have not listened to receive instruction. They set up their abominations in the house that is called by my name to defile it. They built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom to offer up their sons and their daughters to Molech, though I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great disaster upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them. Fields shall be bought in this land of which you are saying, it is a desolation without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Fields shall be bought for money, and deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed in the land of Benjamin, in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the Shephelah, and in the cities of the Negev. For I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but this word of God stands forever. And God's people said, Amen. I read an article this week by a writer for the Daily Apple. Maybe some of you have heard about the Daily Apple. It's a newspaper in Hong Kong, critical of the Chinese Communist Party. And that paper in the last month has been shut down and most of its leaders arrested on charges of harming national security. And in China, that just means they were critical of the government. And news like that makes us more grateful for the freedoms that we have in our land, and they should. And so I want to consider today this specific land of America, how God's word applies to us specifically. And the theme here today is that Christians look beyond earthly nations for their hope, while we also work for the good of our nation. So like I said earlier, I think this is the first time I'm directly addressing something like this, so I'm a bit nervous, but let's proceed. I'm going to start with Jeremiah 32. We'll look at Jerusalem besieged, Jeremiah jailed, and take a brief interlude to look at the Christian as an American citizen, what that would look like, and then consider God's hope, the hope that God gives us. So Jerusalem is besieged. In the context here, and you see it there in the first couple of verses of the chapter, things are looking really bleak. Jerusalem is surrounded by the Chaldeans in a military siege. There doesn't look like there's much hope. And frankly, just to jump to apply immediately, things look kind of bleak for America these days, too, when we read the news and look about us. We don't have armies surrounding us, but Americans are, America is, in a way, ideologically being attacked. Many Americans are outright rejecting the principles that we stand for. So, a word on how I'm applying here for a moment. What I'm not doing here is equating Israel with America, right? We shouldn't do that. Israel is the nation, the apple of God's eye, right? God's chosen people. And many Americans get to thinking that, well, Israel's been replaced by America. America is now the apple of God's eye, God's most favored nation. We're the greatest nation on earth. We're God's chosen people. It's not the case. America is one nation among many throughout history that God calls Christians to disciple. And so we don't want to equate Israel with America, but I do think we can apply many of the principles here to any given nation, including our own. So I want to do that. If you want to turn a moment to Psalm 33, we read a part of Psalm 33 for our call to worship, but I left out a verse on purpose, precisely because I didn't want to kind of be making this point, right? Psalm 33, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is Yahweh, Lord," all caps, right? That's the kind of verse that we toss around whenever national holidays come up, because we want so badly for America to take Yahweh as our God that we start quoting these verses. But we have to remember, America, and this is where you might not like me so much, America has never claimed Yahweh as her God. Never. Even if you look at our declaration, our founding documents, we appeal to the Creator who's endowed us with certain inalienable rights. But we're talking here about the God of Israel, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. America has not claimed Yahweh as her God. Many Americans do, for which we're grateful, but we have to be careful not to equate Israel with America. We can't take a verse like that and say, ah, see, America is blessed because there's so many Christians within her, perhaps. Well, God does not make covenants with nations today as he did with Israel. That's one of the differences between the Old and the New Covenant. But God does deal with nations or with cultures as a whole, and we should learn from that. So the background today is Israel under siege. America often appears besieged as well these days. So there will be points of application today. Next thing is that Jeremiah is jailed unjustly. And it doesn't use the word jail. You do get imprisoned there. It doesn't look so bad at first. Oh, he's just shut up in the court of the guard. Oh, okay. No, that's jail. Jeremiah's in jail because of what he's said about what's going to happen. God's told him to prophesy, hey, the Chaldeans are going to defeat you. They're going to destroy this city and cart you off in exile. Well, that's not a message that anybody wanted to hear, much less the king. So what they're doing, I think, and you get this in other parts of Jeremiah, they're expecting God to pull out another miracle, right? In Hezekiah's time, a century or two earlier, the same people had besieged Jerusalem, but God sent a plague and wiped most of the army out, and Jerusalem was spared. Well, God will do it again, right? Surely God will have mercy on us again. Well, no, it wasn't going to happen this time. And God sends Jeremiah to tell Israel that. Nobody wanted to hear that. And again, maybe nobody wants to hear a message from Jeremiah on the 4th of July either. Patriotism is a good thing. To love the land and the people that God put you in, it's a good thing. But one way that it can go wrong is sometimes it involves the assertion that, look, Americans are basically good, decent people. Right? And we're really schizophrenic on this point. Right? I've seen firm, staid, and stolid Reformed folks sit in a church and affirm all day long the total depravity and the utter sinfulness of every person in the world. And then they go to town hall the next day and they're talking about how good and decent Americans are. Do you see the problem there? Patriotism's a good thing, but we have to learn to love our country without covering up faults. Christian truth asserts that we are sinful and we are selfish people by nature. There's a higher law that America and every nation is called to live up to. Not talking about our own constitution or our basic sense of fairness or treating people right. No, God's given us his law to live up to, and we're not doing that. Righteousness, Proverbs 14 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So that's what Jeremiah is doing here. He's telling Israel, as they're being besieged, hey, you've been sinning against God for centuries, and here's the consequence. That's not a popular message, so he's in jail. And it's not a popular message today, honestly. And just to apply this real specifically, there's a lot of talk these days about critical race theory. Shockingly, I think, the critical race theory gets, in part, something right, which is that sin is woven into the fabric of our being. That part of it is correct. Now, they misplace it and talk about racism all the time, but setting that aside, that sin is woven into the fabric of our being. It is systemic. But their solution, of course, is horrific. It's to sin in the other direction, to discriminate against these people instead of those people, which is quite silly. Well, the problem in our country isn't racism, like the left says, but the conservative reaction to it tends to downplay America's faults. Hey, we're not that bad. Hey, we're not racist. Hey, we're not this and that and the other thing. We're a good country. And that's not right either. That general gist, that's not what God's saying here to Jeremiah. As Christians, we know we should fully own and repent of all of our sins as best we can. The problem in our country is that we've provoked God to anger, just like God's telling Israel through Jeremiah. He's saying this out loud, with the consequences beating down the city gates. And that's something that we need to hear. If you look at verse 35 of our text, you see the specific judgment that God gives. They built high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom to offer up their sons and their daughters to Molech. And if you remember from our reading of the source, that awful practice of sacrificing your firstborn child, that was what many of the Canaanite gods did. Molech is the one named here. So that's the kind of thing that they were doing. And they were doing it for economic gain. They expected Molech to bless their crops if they offered their firstborn child. And it's a very similar practice to what we're doing today. We also, as a nation, we're allowing people to sacrifice their children because they can't afford them right now. Abortion. America has provoked God to anger. This hasn't entered his mind, he says in verse 35. Well, but Jeremiah is jailed. And today, in Canada, there are laws on the books that will get a pastor fined or jailed for denouncing some of these abominations that Jeremiah is talking about. This is a very contemporary thing. This isn't just old Bible stories. We're living this today. So Jeremiah is jailed, and we see here the interplay between Jeremiah and the government, between speaking the truth, convicting a nation of their the errors of their ways, and the response that will often come, which isn't pleasant. Well, what are we to think of this then as Christians in a country like America? I wanted to read from Philippians 3 and the Render to Caesar passages to consider this. Just to step back a bit from Jeremiah for a moment and consider the Christian as American citizen. In Philippians 3, Paul's talking about our citizenship being in heaven, right? And he's contrasting that with the way people are living in the world. They're focused on earthly things. Their God is their belly, right? They're focused on the economy and on sensual pleasure. One word that's been about in the news these days is infrastructure, right? Got all these infrastructure bills. Well, in Philippi, Roman infrastructure was the envy of the world. They had the best infrastructure that we've seen in a long time, all the aqueducts and everything, right? And Philippi was an official Roman colony. To put it in our language, Philippi was founded to be a city shining on a hill to show you how great Rome is. That was the whole point. Because of that, well, patriotism was high. There's lots of military that retire to Philippi and live there. It's a high watermark of Roman culture. And because of all that, Paul says, hey, your citizenship is in heaven. Don't just enjoy the worldly benefits of Rome. Your call isn't to make Rome great or to build it back better, whatever slogan you want to use. Your job is to colonize Philippi, right? Philippi is trying to be Rome. But you, as a Christian living in Philippi, your job is to take heaven and bring it to Philippi. You're citizens of heaven, not Rome. So a citizen of Rome would try to make Philippi like Rome. You're citizens of heaven. Make Philippi like heaven. That's our calling, to transform Howell and Heartland, to make it not like Rome, but like heaven. And too often in our Make America Great Again kind of mentality, we consider how great America is, and there's not much left over for heaven. If you read the Babylon Bee, that satire site, they've got some good stuff every now and then. One of their headlines recently has been this: American Christian not really looking forward to heaven since he already lives in America. It's like, America's so great. So what do we have? No. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added. Freedom, democracy, justice, prosperity, name what you will. So that's our calling as citizens of heaven. And we'll come back to that citizens of heaven thing later, because there's a way we get it messed up too. But we're citizens of heaven more than of Philippi or of Howell. So when they approach Jesus and ask him if we should pay taxes or not, that's another way to look at the same thing, right? Now, just don't have much time to address this today, but Jesus' answer is meant to be evasive and vague, right? They're trying to trap him. So we shouldn't try to build up a big, technical, detailed Christian polity out of this one statement. He's avoiding a trap. He's pointing out their hypocrisy. But the basic point of what he's saying is this: hey, there are things that the state may not ask of you, and there are things that the state may ask of you. You render to Caesar the things that Caesar may ask of you. And you may not, but there's a line there, and there are things the state may not ask of you. That's the basic point. And going back to Jeremiah now, the king was wrong to jail Jeremiah for saying what God wanted said. So, another way to put this is, like Augustine said, keep your loves ordered. There's a priority of loves. We ought to love certain things more than other things, right? God first, church second, family third, country fourth. And maybe you're a little bit shocked by that order, right? But think of it this way: if your family says not to go to church at all, then you break with your family. Church comes before family in that way. Now, I realize there are other times when family comes first, right? When you're talking about a specific local congregation, yeah, there are times for the needs of my family, I'm going to go to a different church. So then family before church maybe, but as far as the church, it's God, church, family, country. If your country says not to go to church, you break with your country. In Jeremiah's case here, the country is saying not to say things bad about the country. And that's something we can't do if we see that we're not following God's ways. Bonhoeffer had the same problem. 10 years before Hitler rose to power, Bonhoeffer was studying in theology in seminary. And he asked a friend once, 10 years before Hitler, five maybe, I don't remember the detail, but he said, what would happen if I had to side with my country or my God? And I had to decide. He hadn't been in that situation growing up. What would happen if that happened? And it did. And he wound up hung by his own government for speaking the truth. So the Christian as American citizen, this is Independence Day. This is a good day to recall our nation's virtues and to be grateful that God has placed us here. One of the things that makes this country great is that our founding fathers acknowledged right from the start that they had higher loyalties than King George. That they had higher loyalties, that the new government that they were setting up could not infringe on our God-given rights. There are certain things that this government we're setting up cannot ask of you. That's God's territory. That's something to love about our country. But as we forsake God, we're losing that idea. And we have to be careful of that. So that's the Christian, as American citizen. Let's go back to Jeremiah and come to the last point, which is hope. And here we see the buying of the field. So into this bleak situation where Israel is under siege, they're going to be conquered. The next 70 years just look awful for Israel. Into that situation, God comes to Jeremiah and says, go buy some land in Israel. When they're not going to be in the land of Israel for the next 70 years. This makes no sense financially in the short term. Right? Jeremiah had no assurance that the conquerors would honor his land deed. They probably wouldn't. Jeremiah tells them to put it in long-term storage. Right? Put it in an earthenware vessel. That was, you know, the safe of the day, the safe deposit box. When we talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls today, that's what those were. They were designed to be long-term storage. That's why we're finding them, and the scrolls are even now yet preserved so well. Put it in long-term storage. But the point is hope and restoration, even if exile is in the short term. And you see that in verse 15. That's the key text verse here in this chapter, where God says, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. So one point I want to make from this long chapter is the principle that bringing the gospel to any nation brings real world changes. Real world, as far as land deeds, the county courthouse, those kind of things, right? The gospel is not revolutionary, but it is transformative, right? We don't seek earthly revolutions, right? Jesus says to Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would fight. It's not that kind of kingdom. But it is transformative. It's like leaven in the bread dough. It's like a mustard seed that grows from tiny to massive. The gospel has real world changes. And you can look at that in recent history politically too. Communism in Russia, it fell as much due to the church's witness as it did to America's pressure. And we forget that. We're Americans, so we celebrate Reagan's tear down this wall kind of stuff. But there was a lot going on with the Pope and the Church bearing witness, gospel witness, to the evils of communism that we're unaware of. The Chinese communists today are very nervous about the growing church there for the same reason. When our nation was founded, there were some Enlightenment ideas floating around, people looking to reason and all. But a major shaper of our system of government was the Christian doctrine of depravity. Right? If men were angels, we wouldn't need government. But we have checks and balances to keep power spread around, to limit the power and the growth of government. That's an effect of Christian thinking. The gospel has real-world consequences, effects. So we have hope in God's promise to preserve his people, even through conquest or exile. And that's key. And part of that hope is not just in the sweet by and by. It's not just a hope that we'll get to heaven someday. It's meant to have real change in history. Buy a field, buy some land, get the land deed, register it with the local government. These are the kind of acts that take place based on the gospel advancing or not. So a few things to keep in mind when you're besieged. Like Israel is besieged here, right? When we are besieged, you can get short-term in your thinking. We ran out of food. What's my next meal going to be? That's natural. Or in a bit of a broader-minded kind of idea, if we don't do something, our city or our nation is going to be destroyed. And that's the kind of thinking that we're prone to these days. There's this besieging attack going on, even on our country's principles. And we're starting to think that way. And it's kind of short term. This is a mindset to avoid with so much of this attacking of our country right now. My daughter right now for the summer is surrounded by Roman Catholics. It's an interesting experience talking to her. And she reminded me recently of something that Rome takes pride in. They've been talking up the idea that the church, Rome, as we advance our agenda, we don't think in terms of weeks or months or years or even decades. Rome thinks in terms of centuries. And Rome gets a lot of things wrong, but I think they're onto something there. You've got to think long-term like that. Evangelicals, we tend to mimic the corporate world with their 3 to 5 year plans, by contrast, right? And I know part of our planning does need to be shorter term. How are we going to make the grocery bill next month? But take time, especially on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is good for this. Take time to think out longer. How does God want my life to go for the next 10 or 20 years? What can I do today as a 14-year-old? What could I do to be a better husband and father in 30 years? What could I do today to make that happen? Those are good questions. Think longer term. So when we're besieged, we get short term in our thinking. We also get escapist in our thinking. When things are going badly in our country, we often resort to that thought that, well, heaven is our ultimate home, not earth. That our citizenship is in heaven. But I think that's a distortion of our text. The point is to work to make Philippi, to make America, like heaven. Because heaven is our core identity. Right? So God wants Jeremiah to buy land in Israel, not to give up on Israel. Buy the land. So much of the text is detail, this whole chapter. Half of it's just detail about getting the land registered down at the county clerk's office. Jeremiah isn't escaping to pilgrim theology here. He's trusting God's promise that his nation is going to become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, that he will reign forever. Yeah, I'll take a piece of that kingdom, absolutely, no matter how in tatters it looks now. Buy the field. This relates somewhat to Jesus when he talks about the man who finds treasure hidden in the field, and he goes and spends all he's got to buy that field. That's the idea. So don't be short-term, don't be escapist in your thinking. And don't forget we're talking here about God's kingdom, not talking about our hope in America's long-term prosperity. And here's where I walk on eggshells once again, but it needs to be said. God does not promise the long-term prosperity of America. America is not the object of God's promise in Jeremiah 32 or elsewhere. God doesn't promise that. He promises to prosper his people in Christ. And most of America is not in Christ. So the point of the text isn't to go buy land in Livingston County, because in the long run, it'll be a good investment. That's not the point of the text. That could be true, but it's not a promise from God's word. Think again of your citizenship in heaven. God has made you a citizen of heaven by grace, by the work of Christ on the cross for us. If you're an American citizen living abroad and you start having trouble with the locals or with the local government there, you have expectations. You appeal to the American embassy because you're a citizen, right? That's part of what Paul's saying here too. Don't put all your stock in the expectation that in the long run, God's going to make America prosper. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're looking for the kingdom of God to prosper. So the lesson from history is not that America is the world's last best hope. That's borders on idolatry. The lesson from history is that America will likely wind up like other countries. We don't want to hold out the hope that America will be different. There's a messianic fervor to that we want to avoid. America's not our savior. We have a savior. We would like to see our government follow God's word more, of course. And that's the motive of much of our thinking that can go astray. But as Chuck Colson used to say, the kingdom of God is not going to arrive on Air Force One. That's not going to happen. So our hope, when we talk about our hope rests in God's providence. And what God has provided is not a perfect country, but a perfect sacrificial lamb. Jesus is our only hope. God wouldn't make a promise to restore Israel like he makes to Jeremiah. if he wasn't looking ahead to the cross. God has mercy on people and on nations, not because of how great they are, but because of Jesus. So that's where our hope rests, in Christ, in God's providence. Side note as we close, hope doesn't also mean that we'll be able to figure it all out. Right? Verses 16 to 24 is Jeremiah's prayer. I always think of the praise chorus that takes a lot of these verses. Nothing is too difficult for thee, right? Great and mighty God, mighty in power, mighty in deed. God, you can do all these things. And yet Jeremiah has to ask, why on earth do you want me to buy a field when the Chaldeans are about to come and seize it anyway? How are you going to make this happen? And we don't know. We know God is going to preserve and restore his people in the end. We don't know how exactly he will get that done. So to close, just keep a clear and prudent eye as we celebrate our independence this weekend. Keep a clear eye on how America has left God. That's important to remember. It's not unpatriotic. It's seeking first the kingdom of God. But do be grateful to God for what he has done through and with America. We look beyond America for our hope. We want to work for the good of this nation. But Christ is our ultimate hope for mercy as individuals and as a land. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, we give you thanks for your word, for providing us with a perfect Savior. Lord, we confess that we are imperfect in how we follow you, both as individuals and as nations. We ask, Lord, that you would give us greater faithfulness. Help us, Lord, to see from your word what you are calling us to be, how we are to live together as your people. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. And so we say, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus chose the table setting for this sacrament. One reason, it seems, is that it shows the importance of serving one another. We have the huge privilege of being seated at this table in the first place, invited to the feast, adopted into the family. But once here, once you're at the table with others, there's a lot to do for others, right? All the cooking, setting the table, passing dishes, responding to pass the salt, right? There's a lot of things that we do in deference to others sitting at the table. In the life of the church, it's out of place to focus on our freedom to do what we want. No, we use our liberty to serve one another. We are free sons and daughters of the King, sitting at the table with a place given to us. But that doesn't mean we indulge ourselves and disregard others. Jesus had complete freedom to do what he wanted. And when the Father asked, he chose to sacrifice for us, to serve us. So this sacrament, in such a rich way that only God can do, reminds us of the cross. It reminds us of the joyful effect of the cross, reconciliation with God, and it shows us how life in Christ should go. Use your liberty to serve one another. So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. We invite you to the Lord's table, all those who are baptized under the authority of Christ and of his body, the church. By eating the bread and drinking the wine with us, you're acknowledging that you are a sinner without hope, except in God's sovereign mercy, that you are trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. So come and welcome.
Thank you for listening to this audio recording from Christ Church of Livingston County. If you would like further information about anything in this recording, the Bible, about Christ Church of Livingston County, or wish to make any other related inquiry, please feel free to contact us through our website, ChristKirkMI.com. That's ChristKirkMI.com. Again, thank you and blessings.